turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the 14th chapter. Luke chapter 14 is the place of our study this morning. So good to be with you. It's wonderful that we can be together today in this place and to sing praises to God. Brother Pickering does such a fine job in leading these songs and selecting and leading these songs. And appreciate Brother Bowman's fine prayer and taking us to the throne of grace and mercy. And it is there we need to go to express our thanksgiving, our gratitude for all that God has given us, for who He is. And He is our Redeemer, the true and the living God. And it's our pleasure to worship Him together. And I'm grateful that we can study God's Word together at this time. Are you ready to think about food yet? Perfect time for a sermon on gluttony this morning? No, I don't want to talk about food this morning. I really don't. What I want to do, though, is direct your attention to a parable about a man who hosted a great supper and to consider for a moment the invitation to be a guest at God's table. And I select this parable right now. I want to talk about this with you today because I do think this is a time of year when many of us can relate to the effort of hospitality and entertaining large numbers of family and friends and co-workers. I just want you to think for a moment how you might feel if you were hosting a party, some type of holiday meal, Thanksgiving or New Year's or whatever, and 100% of the people who RSVP'd and told you they would be at your party stood you up. How would that feel? Or let's even think a little bit bigger. Let's say that it's your wedding, all right, and you've been planning and putting together your wedding where 500 of your closest family and friends are going to attend. And so you made the preparations, you did the invitation cards, they checked fish or chicken, and here it is, the day of the wedding, and you're standing in the banquet hall, 500 place settings, and you're hearing crickets because there's not a soul in the room. How would you feel about that? You know, has there been a mistake? Would you want to double check the invitation? Say, is the date wrong? Would you be frustrated? Would you be angry? What would you do? And what would you do with all of that food that's ready? You've been stood up and you thought there was going to be a great banquet or party. Well, think about that for a moment as we turn our attention to Luke chapter 14. We come to a dinner party in Luke 14 where Jesus, you would think, would be the guest of honor. I'll certainly tell you that on this occasion, He was the unforgettable guest. Many times in the New Testament, our Lord is criticized because He would dine with tax collectors and sinners. And we do read of a couple occasions like that. The dinner party that Matthew the tax collector hosted for Jesus. And later Matthew was Matthew the apostle. And he went to the home of Zacchaeus and had that dinner there with those tax collectors. But you know, you really read about more occasions and more dinners that were hosted by Pharisees or religious leaders. And Jesus would go and He would dine with them. And He would always take those occasions, it seems, to do teaching to wherever He was at. Why, if He was with the tax collectors, He had some words to share with them. And if He was with the Pharisees, He had some words to share with them. One thing you don't see a whole lot of in the New Testament is Jesus ever getting invited back for another dinner party. And when we look at Luke chapter 4, I mean, you just don't run across the verse that says, and then another time Jesus was at Simon the Pharisee's house, and then on that occasion, boy, He really told, He didn't get invited a whole lot back. Why is that? Let's look at Luke 14. As you notice, verses 1 through 6, we see that a Pharisee has hosted Jesus in his home for a dinner on the Sabbath day. Now, doesn't that sound like we're just practicing a little bit of hospitality here? You know, the synagogue assembly's over, and come back to my house, preacher, and let's break bread together. Doesn't that sound nice? That's not the occasion at all. You read those verses, and you find out that this Pharisee and his cohorts wanted to keep an eye on Jesus. In fact, this dinner was the occasion of a test. It's the Sabbath day. They bring a sick man into Jesus, and they want to see, will Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath day? And if Jesus does it, it's going to irritate them because they're going to say He's broken the Sabbath. He's working on the Sabbath. They equate a miracle in restoring a man's health to spending 10 or 12 hours a day plowing a field or a carpenter fixing a roof on the Sabbath day. But this was an occasion to test Him and to trap Him. Of course, He does heal the man, and That sets the crowd on edge in this dinner party. Well, as the text continues in verses 7 through 11, Jesus begins to notice them calling into dinner, and as they come in to sit down, they're all fighting over who gets to be in the seat of honor. Do you know what Jesus does? He criticizes all of the guests. He criticizes them for their pride and teaches them that they ought not to be seeking a place of honor. They ought to seek a humble place so that they could be exalted and invited to a place of honor. I wonder what kind of tone that set. And then as you get to verses 12 through 14, Jesus rebukes the host of the party, not for setting them up about the testing so much. He rebukes the host for his lack of charity. He says that this man has put the dinner party together basically just to show off to his friends, and if he really cared about being charitable, he ought to bring in some of the poor and the lame and the blind and people that could never repay him or pay him back. Now you think about that. Have we even gotten through the first course? It's a very tense situation. Jesus has just verbally slapped everybody in the room across the face. Look at verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." One guest seems to want to smooth over a very tense and awkward meal. I mean, can't all the Jews in the room agree, hey, we want to eat dinner in the kingdom of God? But Jesus tells a parable that teaches these dinner guests, not everyone who says they want to eat dinner in God's kingdom really wants any part of God's kingdom. There's a lot of hypocrisy and pretense going on. Let's look at the parable together in Luke 14 and verse 15. Begin reading now. When one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to them, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper.'" I want to unpack this parable with you for a few moments. I want us to be thinking about being a guest at God's table. A parable is often defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This is teaching that is symbolic. And while you wouldn't necessarily make a point out of every little detail in a parable, that's not the way parables work, you do want to unlock the symbols, and there's a great message here. Number one in your notes, let's talk about the parable's players. Let's talk about the characters involved in this story as Jesus speaks to this room full of Pharisees. He begins by saying that a certain man, that's God, that is the Father. The certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many. What is this great supper? It is the kingdom of God. It is the plan of salvation. What keys us into that? Well, it's the only logical reply to this man who has just said to Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Well, let's have a setting then where we're talking about eating dinner. A great banquet. And let's talk about the kingdom of God. Let's talk about his plan of redeeming mankind through the ages. There was a certain man, there was a great supper. This man had a servant that he sent out to do invitations, right? These are preachers, prophets, apostles, those that carried on the word after them to say to mankind, "Come, for all things are now ready. The kingdom of God is ready and you might come in. The plan of salvation is accomplished. It is for you. John the Baptist was one of the first to come and preach that the kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus Christ preached the kingdom of God was at hand. It is the work of the apostles and preachers through the centuries to strive with men and compel them to come into the kingdom of God. There's an initial guest list, isn't there? There's the people who were sent out and invited, and then when that servant goes back and says, it's time, come on in, they don't come. Who are those people that first had the kingdom of God proclaimed to them? Who are those people with expectation, looking for the coming of the Messiah and the arrival of the kingdom? It was the Jews. It was the Jewish leaders especially. It was some of these self-righteous people in the room. They were looking for the wonderful kingdom of God to come. And then the announcement is made, and all things are ready and come. Of course, the parable concludes by telling us about the actual guests. Who actually comes? Well, they're described in verse 21 as the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. They're the strangers and foreigners, people from highways and the hedges. It's not the religious elite, the self-righteous, it's the sinners. It's not the Jews, by and large. Some of them wanted Christ. Some of them wanted to come into the kingdom. But who really received it gladly in the New Testament? It's the Gentiles. They were so grateful to hear the gospel. It's those that are humble, humble, who shall respond to the invitation of Christ to be a part of His kingdom. Those are the players. This is what's going on in this story, the symbolism. Talk secondly about the message. If you have those things jotted down, let's talk secondly this morning about the parable's message. And I just kind of want to go part by part through here, through this parable with you. God's great plan and provision for salvation, it's like a great supper. His kingdom is like a great supper. You know, like a great supper or like a great banquet, there's advance notice and there's warning. We don't just get up one morning and say we're going to feed 500 of our closest friends and family. There's great planning going on. In fact, I would suggest that our society's closest parallel to this story would probably be a wedding. And in fact, Jesus tells a parable of a wedding feast that echoes this. It's much like this, and recorded for us in Matthew 22. It is distinct. It's its own teaching, its own occasion. But he does tell a similar story about a wedding feast, and the parallel is very clear. But you think about a wedding, people plan, a couple plans, for a month, or 18 months, not a month, that would be ridiculous, a year. They plan for a year, or 18 months. You know, you got to have that location, and you got to have all the food, and you got to have flowers, and you got to have the dress. Plan for an event that's going to take about 3 hours. The ceremony would be like half an hour or something. If it's longer than that, probably the preacher talked too long. And then there's the reception. A year and a half planning for a three-hour event, for this three-hour banquet. Oh, there's advance notice now. There's warning now. The invitations are sent out. The RSVP cards, they arrive and they're collected. Well, I'll tell you what. God's kingdom, His plan of salvation is in His mind from all eternity. It is an eternally purposed church. And the preparation of God's kingdom took thousands of years. It is recorded for us in the events of the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old Testament. And while I give you several passages in your notes that you can see this proclamation, just notice with me quickly Galatians chapter 3. We're going to keep our marker there in Luke, but in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is very succinct to talk about the role of the Old Testament, the role of the law, was to prepare us and lead us to Christ, was to prepare us and lead us to the gospel. Galatians 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. This tutor, prepared us and kept us and brought us to the Master. But once we're at the Master, once we're at Christ, the tutor's work is done. The role of the Old Testament was to preshadow and prophesy and teach and ready the people for the coming of the Messiah, their Messiah, but the world's Messiah. It wasn't just some plan B, last-minute deal. there was plenty of advance notice. And in the time that Jesus walked the earth, messianic expectations ran high. Surely the Messiah will be here soon. Surely the kingdom will be established soon. And indeed, that's what Jesus preached, because the Old Testament had prepared him for it. Like a great supper, there is costly preparation. People take out loans. So many young couples in our country today start their marriage in debt. You know why? The wedding. Mom and dad took out a loan. In-laws took out a loan. Kids took out a loan. Let's get married. Let's have a banquet. It's expensive. It's expensive, right? Costly preparation. You think about this man throwing a great feast, and he needs to know how many people are going to be there in the parable so that he can kill the fatted calves, right? All the livestock, all the food, all the time. Costly, costly preparation. Well, we see that in God's plan for his kingdom, for the redemption of mankind, there was the costly preparation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 in your New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, we see that it is no small thing, no cheap thing, that Jesus Christ would go to the cross on our behalf to redeem us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed, purchased back, bought back with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what we were purchased with. The blood of Christ. That was costly. That was precious. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Costly, costly preparation. His church is purchased by the blood of Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it is the church of God that he purchased with his own blood. And I'll tell you that like a great supper, entrance into God's kingdom, partaking in his great plan of salvation, is by invitation only. There's no wedding crashers into the Lord's church. Now, some might try and crash a big banquet today and see if they can get away with something. No, it is by the grace of God that you are invited. It is by the grace of God and the call of the gospel that you are given opportunity to have the forgiveness of your sins and fellowship with God by coming to his banquet, by coming to his great supper. Notice with me in Mark, the 8th chapter, the Gospel of Mark in the 8th chapter, how you cannot buy a ticket into this feast. You cannot strong-arm your way into this feast. In Mark chapter 8, the Lord asks the question in verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when it comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. By the grace of God, you can be invited to this banquet, but you can't buy your way in. And it doesn't matter if you have the whole world to bargain with, it means nothing to God Almighty. It means nothing to Jesus Christ. You must have the invitation and be invited. It's a gift. We see in this parable in Luke 14 that the same invitation to salvation in Jesus Christ was made to all. It was made to this guest list. They had their excuses. They didn't want it. That's the Jews. It was made to them first. But then it was made to the Gentiles. Then it was made to the rest of the world. As Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us, I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But it is the same gospel. It is the same invitation for salvation. So go back to Luke chapter 14, and we observe how there is this parallel between God's great plan and provision for our salvation. It's like a great supper. Let's talk about the guest list for just a minute. The guest list. And the excuses that they made to decline this invitation to the great supper, to the feast.
Now, in Luke 14, verse 16, it says, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. These people have already been invited once, and that's important to remember. Time worked a little bit differently in the first century, okay? They weren't planning out every minute of the day on their blackberries. It was a little more elastic. So if you wanted to have a feast, a banquet, you'd set the day and send the word out about the day. But how long is it going to take to prepare the animals, all the bread, everything else? It's going to take a while. It might be hard to say 2 o'clock on that day. You know how it's going to work out. But mark off the day, and I'll let you know when it's time on that day. That's how that works. That's what's going on here in Luke 14. Everyone that the servant goes and says, come, all things are ready on the guest list. They've already said we're coming that day. All right? They've already said we're going to come. Now it's time. And instead of coming, what happens? They don't want to come. They've got excuses. Let's talk about excuses. As we look at Luke 14 and in verse 18, we see that the first man said, I have bought a piece of ground. I'm going to call this the land excuse. Okay? I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Pardon me. Why is this man not going to come to the dinner at the appointed time? Even though he's agreed, this is something he wants. He's more interested in this land. I wonder how many people will pass up on the invitation of God by the gospel because their heart and affections are actually tied to possessions, piece of property, house, material goods, creature comforts, what have you. But when it's time to give God service, or when it's time to give God worship, or even it's time to say, well, I'm going to change some things about my life, and God, you lead me, what's going to keep them back? Well, I might have to change my property. I might have to give up some things. If I'm going to live for God, I'm going to manage my money. If I'm going to handle my possessions differently, and I don't want God telling me what to do with my stuff, whether it's being more charitable or giving, what have you. It's the possessions that keep them away. Well, there's another man who has a labor excuse. He's got work to do. Look at verse 19. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. I've got tax. I've got work. I'm busy. Many people, they won't become Christians. They won't come to God's banquet and their salvation. Later they will, but they're busy now. You know, when it's time to worship God, well, you know, we're just going to be doing the job thing for a while. We're going to get our career on track, and then we'll have time for the Lord. Or we're going to get our family on track. We'll get married, and then after we do that, well, then we'll have time for the Lord. We'll get interested in spiritual things again. You know, I've already got one more task, one more job, one more something. I'm going to get back around to God. I mean, that's this guy's attitude. I mean, surely on another occasion we can have this meal, but today we're going to be out in the field with the oxen, so the excuse goes. Final man's excuse is love. I'm married. I can't come. Verse 20. I've just taken a new wife. Well, here's relationships. And the sad truth is there's plenty of people that will choose an earthly relationship, natural affection, over the Lord. I'm not going to be a Christian because of who I married. They're not Christians. They're not interested in that. I'm just going to go with them. I'm not going to become a Christian because of the family background where I was raised. All right? You know, that grandma and grandpa, they were something else. They were some other faith, and we're not going to do that now because of the family. And then there'll be, you know, Christians be like, you know, I work all week. Sunday's the only day I'm going to have family time. So I'm not going to be at church on Sunday. I'm going to be with the family on Sunday or sleeping in with the wife on Sunday or whatever. God's coming later. Family comes first in front of God. And they won't be at the great banquet. These are their excuses. And all the excuses show that these folks don't really want or need the great supper. It's just not that important to them. And they don't care for the host enough even to be polite about it. And though they had agreed in the initial invitation, they don't come when it's time to respond. But I want you to see as well that each of these excuses is an affront. It is a deliberate and caustic insult to the host. And I used to miss that. I used to misread this parable and think, I don't understand why the host is so mad. You know, he's given out this invitation, kind of late notice, and they got other things to do. That happens. But that wasn't the case at all. Invitations have been extended. Invitations have been accepted. They're bailing out. And these excuses stink. These are insulting excuses. Who buys property without looking at it? The supper, it's later in the day. How much property can you really survey before the sun goes down? Okay? Who starts breaking in 10 oxen late in the day? I mean, it's just ridiculous. You can't come because you're married? Well, you're what? Why can't you come? Why can't she stay home for a little while? You know, or bring her too. Well, why in the world is this an excuse? It's like being in high school and you invite the girl. You want to go to the football game with me on Friday night? And she says, no, I will be washing my hair on Friday night. That's what this is. Hey, guys, you want to go, you know, you want to go down to the gym, shoot some hoops? No, we're watching the paint dry in the living room right now. We don't want to shoot hoops with you, Roberts. Oh, I get it. I get it. Wow, that is so mean. That's the way this is. These are absolutely ridiculous, nonsensical excuses. They are just insulting. And what do you know? This rejection angers the host. And he doesn't want to have them then. But he's still going to have his feast. The Jews as a people were the covenant people of God. They were the ones that the prophecies of the Messiah had come through. They were looking for him to come. They said, God, we want to be in your kingdom. God, we want to be in your kingdom. What happens when Jesus comes? They reject it. They want nothing to do with it. They want to put on this pretense, but they want none of it. That's the guest list. Well, the parable's message is there's still going to be a supper. I know that's a lot to put on the chart there at once. But what does the master say? He tells that servant, you go out in the first place after the guests, and the guests all reject him is, you go to the city streets. You bring that in from the city streets, and I don't care who you bring in the poor and the lame and the blind, and bring them in. Master, there's still room. We brought them all in. Then you go out to the highways and the hedges. You go out beyond the city to travelers on the road, and you bring them in. I am going to have my feast. Chapter 1 and verse 8, as Jesus sent forth the apostles and the preachers of the gospel, where was it to start at? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. You read Acts chapter 2 and you see right there in the city. Right there in Jerusalem is where the gospel is first preached. That's where the church begins. But he goes on in Acts 8. And in all Judea and Samaria, that's those regions surrounding Jerusalem. We get outside the city a little while. And then verse 8, it says, and to the end of the earth. Now we're talking about the Apostle Paul and the missionary journeys and even the work of preachers today. But this gospel call will go out that all are to be invited. There will be this feast. Salvation shall be invited. Invitation shall be made. So we break down this parable and the parable's message, we see that the actual guests are those who respond to the invitation. And they're too humble, they're too honest to make excuses. What do you mean? I mean, the poor don't buy land. It's not going to be an issue with the poor, is it? You think about the blind or the lame. They're not going to be out in the field leading oxen around, are they? No, they're not. In that culture, no one was giving away. You didn't marry off the poor, the blind, or the lame. That didn't happen. These excuses are not issues at all for these people. They're too humble. They're too modest. They're too broken. Never make an excuse not to come to a banquet. These are the lonely. These are the hungry. These are the tired. These are the forlorn. And you think about when this master of this feast sits down at the table, who is he looking at? It's rabble. Before his eyes. It is the maimed. It is the blind. It is the wretched. It's foreigners and people he had never seen before. That's who's now at his table, enjoying his feast. And I tell you, spiritually, that's exactly who's in the Lord's church. But what does it say in Matthew chapter 5 verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Or kingdom of heaven in Matthew 5, verse 3, and Luke 6, verse 20. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It is those spiritual outcasts and wretches who won't make excuses and think they know better than God, who will do better than God, who will respond to His gracious invitation. Mercy, forgiveness, a new life, this bounteous spread of salvation. The final point to be made from the parable is that you choose what you do with the invitation. That first guest list, they chose. They were invited, they had first cracks at it, there was other things they wanted to do. And the excuses were insulting and unbelievable. But you know what? When you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. That's the way excuses work. And then there's this other group in the highways and the hedges who never thought they had a shot at anything so magnificent as this great supper. And boy, when they got their opportunity, they didn't let go. They took hold. You choose what to do with the invitation. But understand that your choice shall be respected by God Almighty. What's the attitude of the master of the feast in Luke 14, verse 24? For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. You don't want to come? I'm not going to make you. There's no one whose arm is going to get twisted, pushing them into heaven. It's not going to happen. And so this morning, if you're in your notes, I want you to know that you are invited to be a guest at God's table. You are. This parable about a banquet, this great supper, it's just another picture, just another New Testament symbol for God's people, for the redeemed. That by the gospel, you are invited to take your seat at God's table. What a marvelous picture it is for God's people. For a banquet is what? It is a time of joy, and it's a time of celebration. It's a time of abundance and sharing. And that ought to inform us right there something about the nature of God's kingdom, of Christ's church, that there is joy and there is delight in having fellowship with God and with one another in Christ. It's a good life, living with God and being at His table. It's one way to picture it. In other passages, we are invited to become a citizen of God's kingdom. It's the same body of the redeemed. It's the same people. It's another picture. In another passage, we're invited by the gospel to be a member of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 comes to mind. Ephesians chapter 4 comes to mind. But it's the same invitation. It's the same call. In another place, we're called sheep in the Lord's flock. In the good shepherd's flock. It's the same invitation. That you come into the care, you come into the provision, you become one of the people of God. You become one of His family. In another passage, we are the children of God, the daughter, son of God in Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the scripture simply says this, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. To be a member of His church is to be part of His family, is to be a citizen of His kingdom, the kingdom of God, is to respond to His gracious plan of salvation, that all has been accomplished in Christ. This is good news to forgive you of your sins and give you a new life and a fellowship with God in His body, in His church. This is the invitation that's given to you. How will you respond to the invitation? For those that want God's salvation, direction is clear. It says passages in Mark 16 and verse 16 that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Come, for all things are ready for your salvation, to enter into God's kingdom by the gospel. Will you come? You're being given that invitation now at this moment. This is your time. Here's the servant. Come to to the banquet. All things are ready. What will you do with that invitation? I hope that there's someone here who's ready to put Christ on in baptism. I hope that there's someone here who says, I'm ready. I'm done with the excuses. It won't be land and possessions. It won't be busyness anymore. It won't be these other relationships. I'm coming to Christ. If we can help you to do that and to put him on in baptism, we just ask that you would come forward and make that spiritual need known now. So together we stand and we sing. Won't you come to Christ?